So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. You know, when you are away from home, and whether it's on TDY with the military or on a business trip or vacation even, and when you get back home, you know, even if it was a good trip, don't you sometimes say, it's good to be home? Well, the psalmist here in Psalm 84, his highest longing, the home he most longed for, was to be in the temple, worshiping God with the community of faith. That's what he was longing. That's what this psalm goes through. The main point of this psalm is about how blessed those are who dwell with God, worshiping him from the heart, whose strength is in God, whose trust is firmly in God. And we'll see those blessings come out as we walk through this psalm. I'm going to split it up into three parts, verses 1 through 4, verses 5 through 8, and 9 through 12. And the reason I'm breaking it at verse 4 and then at verse 8, if you look at verse end of verse 4 and end of verse 8, what's the little word you see at the end of that? Selah. If you looked up in like Strong's Concordance what that means, it'll say something like, this is a technical musical term meaning a pause or an accent. And since the psalmist is pausing there, that's where I'll break it up and do 1 through 4 and break it up at those points. So let's look at these first four verses where we read this. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. I'd ask Cliff if we could sing Better as One Day tonight. If you notice, the lyrics of that song, in part, come right out of this psalm. The opening verse is, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul longs and even faints for you. Right out of the first two verses. And the chorus of verse 9, or not verse 9, verse 10, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. So that's why we sang that, lifted right from the psalm. But as the psalmist is telling, we don't know much about, it just says a psalm of the sons of Korah, or what the circumstances surrounding this psalm were, but it appears that whatever's happening, the psalmist is being kept away from Jerusalem. He's being kept away from the temple, and he's longing to get back there. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Psalm 42 has a similar kind of theme, where it says, as a deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So it was this deep, heartfelt longing for God in these psalms. And just as I was reading that, it's like, do I have that kind of heart that longs for, that thirsts for God? Do we have that kind of a heart? And if not, maybe we should draw closer to God to see what we're missing, because I think that should be the norm, not the exception. We should have this heartfelt longing for the one who saved us, who bought us at his price of the blood of his own son. And as we read through this, don't think that this is like a solo worship, that there's just one guy wanting to appear before God, in the temple before God and worship him. That's fine. But the context here is community worship. It's the faith community coming together to worship God. David in Psalm 122:1 said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. It was community. Psalm 42:4, the psalmist there also under oppression by the enemy, couldn't get to the temple. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Throngs and multitudes. It's the community of faith that's going up to the temple to worship. From this morning in Acts 2:42, we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayers. And in verse 46 of chapter 2 of Acts, it says, day by day they attended the temple together and breaking bread in homes and praising God together. It's the community of faith that's together worshiping God. And that's the same context here. it's not just one person, it's the community coming together as the body to worship God. One of the things that, as you read this, and Hobson said it this morning in when he was talking about, it should be the desire to be here. It's our joy to be here. It's not, oh, I got to go to church now. It's a joy to come. It's a joy to be in the fellowship. And you can certainly see that here as this just desires my heart. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing out to the living God. They want to be there. It's their joy to be there. We do need to make a distinction between the temple of the Old Testament and the temple of the New. In the Old Testament, the temple, the place where God manifests himself, was the physical structure in the temple. Inside the temple, in the sanctuary, behind the veil, in the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, that's where God appeared before the high priest. In the New Testament, it's not a physical building anymore. We're told that the Spirit of God indwells us, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. One verse that makes that explicit is 1 Corinthians 6:19, where Paul writes, "Do you not know that your body," singular in the Greek, "is a temple," singular, "of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." So it's clear that we are temples individually of the Holy Spirit, temples of God. But the New Testament also has a corporate aspect or a corporate idea as well of the dwelling place of God. For example, in the same letter to the Corinthians in chapter 3, if you just read over this verse, you'd be thinking, well, he's saying the same thing he said later in chapter 6, but he's not. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, "Do you not know that you," plural, speaking to the church, "are God's temple," singular, "and that God's Spirit dwells in you as a body?" In Ephesians 2:19 and 20 through 22, it makes the same point. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit." So the church is also a corporate dwelling place for God, not the building, but the assembly of the saints. So we can say that Christians are the temple of God both individually and corporately. And it's that corporate aspect that highlights the importance of the assembly of the saints. As we come together to worship God, it is a dwelling place for God's Spirit where he works in us and through us as the body of Christ. So just kind of keep that in mind. There's the individual, we're temples of the Holy Spirit, but as a church, we are as well in a unique way that God's Spirit is present when the church comes together. In verse 3, it's like the psalmist here is envious of the birds. Because it says, "Even the sparrows find a home, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altar." So the birds would make nests in the temple area, and the psalmist here is like envious of that. You're at the temple every day. Your home is there. That's what I want, is what he says. I want to be there. My heart wants to be at your dwelling place. Verse 4 brings us to the first blessing of this psalm, where it says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise," who dwell, who abide. Again, these are those, blessed or happy is what that word means, are those who come freely, who come joyfully, who come often, and gather as a community to worship God. And again, as we saw this morning, the early church did that. They continued that, attending the temple together, praising God together. It's a community thing. All right, verses 5 through 8, whereas that first section ended with a blessing, this one starts with a blessing. Verse 5, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." The second blessing, Blessed are those whose strength is in you. David in Psalm 27:1 said, "The Lord is the strength of my life." You know, David, while he was king, had armies, people fighting for him, but he said, "The Lord is my strength," not those armies, not people defending me. It is the Lord who is my strength. As followers of Christ, we don't live in our own strength. In fact, if we want the power of Christ to rest on us, Jesus said, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul wrote, "Then I'm going to boast of my weakness that the power of Christ may rest on me." It's not our own strength. In Ephesians 6, where it talks about equipping ourselves with the whole armor of God, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." That's where our strength is. It's not in ourselves. We put faith in our own strength, it's in the wrong place. The second kind of part of that, verse 5, where it said, "In whose heart are the highways to Zion," that verse is translated various ways in different Bibles. Actually, the word Zion is not in the Hebrew, but the interpreters, the translators, infer that from the kind of the context here, particularly verse 7, as they appear before God in Zion. But I like the way John Gill summarized this, of what that's kind of talking about, having in whose heart are the highways to a Zion. He said this, that the verse is speaking of those in whose heart are the ways of God, the ways of Zion, the ways of the house of God, who have these ways at heart, who not only have the ability, but the inclination and readiness of mind to walk in them, whose heart are bent upon them, regarding no objection, difficulty, or discouragement, who stir up themselves and others to go up to the house of God and are heartily desirous of being taught his ways and walking in them and take great pleasure and delight therein. They are ways of pleasantness and paths of peace to them. That's kind of wrapped up in that verse. Those ways are in their hearts. Those ways should be in our hearts. Where it talks about going through the valley of Baca in verse 6, that carries with it the idea of a dry and arid place. And as that verse makes known, even as the community is moving through this dry and arid place, they make it like a place of springs because they're celebrating, they're worshiping God, they're praising him. And no matter where they are, it becomes a place to celebrate because God is with them. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Because their strength is not their own. It is from God. It is not depleted. Isaiah 40:31 says, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Strength to strength. And then as each one appears before God in Zion, again, they willingly come. They want to appear before God. They're wanting to come to him. They're wanting to worship him. It's their joy. It's their heart's desire. It's their longing. Their soul longs for the courts of the Lord. The prayer that he mentions in verse 8, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob." In one sense, it's the whole psalm. The heart of this psalm is, "God, allow me to return to your temple. Allow me to come back to worship you." Something was keeping him away, and it was his heart's desire to come home to the temple. That's his greatest desire. "Lord, let me come back to the temple." That would certainly be part of that prayer. And also, as we'll get to in verse 9, a prayer for the king, for the anointed one that leads them. So let's look at that, this last section in verses 9 through 12. "Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." Most commentators take that verse 9 as a reference to the king. "Behold our shield, O God. Look on favor on your anointed." Oftentimes, or all the time, in the Old Testament, it refers to the king as the anointed of God. But for us, we would look, who is our anointed? It's Christ. In a very real way, we could pray this prayer, "Oh God, look upon your anointed. Don't look at me. Look at me through Christ. That's my only hope of standing before you, is to look through him, look upon your anointed one, and grant mercy as I am in him and in him alone. Verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. For the psalmist here, there was no comparison. Do we see it that way? I like the way Spurgeon put this particular verse. He said, under the most favorable circumstances in which earth's pleasures can be enjoyed, they are not comparable by so much as one in a thousand to the delights of service of God. To feel his love, to rejoice in the person of the anointed Savior, to survey the promises and feel the power of the Holy Spirit in applying precious truth to the soul, is a joy which the world cannot understand, but which true believers are ravished with. Even a glimpse at the love of God is better than ages spent in the pleasures of sense. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The lowest station in connection with the Lord's house is better than the highest position among the godless. Just a great quote of seeing that for what it is. It is much better to be in the house of the Lord, to be worshiping God, dwelling with him, than anywhere else. Verse 11, the Lord is a sun and a shield. He gives light. He gives protection to us. He bestows favor and honor all by his grace alone. And no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. It doesn't say no thing will he withhold, but no good thing. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Not all worthless things or all evil things, but all good things. He will give us all good things. And that brings us to the final blessing, the third blessing of this psalm in verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says this, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the waters that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit, because it's tapped into the living water. It's tapped in. And in the same way, we who are in Christ, are abiding in Christ. Our roots are in Christ, the living water. We who trust in Christ have our roots in Christ. And it's our trust in Christ, our faith in Christ, that he is the very Son of God, who died in our place for our sins, who rose again from the dead to reconcile us to himself, to forgive us of all our sins, to cleanse us and fit us with his righteousness for eternity in heaven. It's that trust in him that opens to us all the blessings of this psalm. The blessings of dwelling with him, abiding in him and he in us. The blessing of strength in him and his power working in us and through us. The blessings of God as a sun and a shield, his favor and honor and every good thing that he gives us, all flowing from this trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. So when you think about this psalm and the psalmist who is writing this, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord, my soul longs and faints for you. Where's your highest heart affection? Where's my highest heart affection? Can we say in our heart, when we come to gather with the saints of God, it's good to be home, because that's where we are. Let's pray.